If you would, please turn to the book of Luke, the second chapter. Luke chapter 2. My text will be verse 11, but I would like to read verse 8 through 17. Luke chapter 2, we'll be reading verse 8 down through verse 17. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward man. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Our reading speaks of the appearance of an angel who delivered a message of great joy. The Bible states that he brought good tidings. Now, the English word good tidings comes from the Greek word, which means to address with good tidings, or to announce good tidings, or to address the gospel teaching. The main root of this word means glad tidings, or good news, and is often used as you'll find the word gospel. Now, a transliteration is an English equivalent of the Greek letters. A transliteration of this word is evangel or evangelize. And so you can think of the Greek word. That's the idea that we find in the text. Now, the gospel is indeed good news. So we read in Romans chapter 10 and in verse 15, which really is a quote from Isaiah 52:7, but the scripture says, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel, same word but in a participle form. Preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings, same word as the one for preaching the gospel, and bring glad tidings of good things. And so a declaration of the gospel is a good thing. It is glad tidings. Therefore, we conclude that the birth of Jesus Christ is good news. News which should be spread throughout the world. News which invokes praise. For as we have read in verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. Now it is my objective to consider our text and reflect upon the glad tidings found therein. So I have chosen to entitle the message, Glad Tidings. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. We're going to talk about glad tidings. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the day. Again, for the privilege of being in your house. Our heart goes out to those who would love to be here that cannot due to sickness or providential hindrance. We pray that you'd be pleased to bless and to heal and, Lord, meet every need. And we just cast all of our cares before you. We pray especially for the lost that they might see their need of Jesus Christ today. May they recognize that Jesus left heaven, came to earth, was born into this world. And we read about this good news today. And so we pray that you would convict them, draw them. We pray that you would grant repentance and faith that they might be saved even today. And we'll be sure to give you the honor and the glory. Lord, we ask that everything that we say and do would be to your praise. We love you today. We ask you to forgive us for our sins and where we fall short. And we confess we're a needy people. And so we commit it to you. We ask it in Jesus' name and amen. Simply want to look into this text, chapter 2, verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Glad tidings is found here. First of all, I submit unto you the people. Notice it says, for unto you. Unto you. Now, when the angel speaks unto them, who is he speaking to? He was speaking to the Jews there outside of the city. The shepherds that were there, they were Jewish individuals. He's talking to the seed of Abraham. Go, if you would, to chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And this message is unto you, the seed of Abraham. Luke 7, verse 16 says, And this is after Jesus had raised the widow's son there. It says in verse 16, "And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying," and notice their response, "that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited His people." God did visit the Jews. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. "I submit unto you that the Israelites, the Jewish nation, are the people of God." This is God's chosen nation, the seed of Abraham. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 11 and verse 1, "I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid, for I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin." In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes and he says, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I." So when we look into our passage and we see this angelic announcement, he says, "For unto you." The primary emphasis is unto those that were there, the Jewish nation, of the seed of Abraham. But I ask, as you look into our passage, this goes much further than that. As he did speak directly unto them, to the seed of Abraham, you'll also find back up into verse 10, "The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy," notice, "which shall be to all people." And so that which was taking place there, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, is good tidings to the nation of Israel, but it's also good tidings to all people. Why? Because Jesus and what He accomplished on the cross, His death, burial, and His resurrection will affect all men of every nation. And so in verse 14, that statement of praise, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." So not just to the Jews only. So it would be incorrect for us to say, well, this is just for the Jew and only to the Jew, and Jesus was only for Jews and that's it. That would be an error. But what we do find is this message was unto you, it is to the people of Israel, but it certainly goes much further than that and reaches to all the earth. Look back into our text. Not only do we see the people, but secondly, we notice the place. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David." And, well, what is that city? Back up, if you will, to verse 4. Luke 2, 4. "And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David." That's where his family was from. And so the city of David is Bethlehem. Now this was as was prophesied. Turn, if you would, to the book of Matthew, the second chapter. Why did Jesus come to Bethlehem? Why was he born there? Why was he in the city of David? Because that's what God said would take place. This is the prophecy. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. And you might keep a finger there after we leave. We'll be coming back directly as we look into the third point. But Matthew chapter 2 verse 1. "Now when Jesus was born," where? "In Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born." And so he says, we need some information here. And he appeals to the religious leaders of the day. And verse 5 says, "And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet." He says, where is he to be born? Bethlehem. Why? The prophet says, verse 6, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." I submit unto you, when we read unto this day in the city of David, it is the city of David by prophecy. God said this is where it was going to be taking place. By the way, the reference in Matthew chapter 2 is found in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And so we are very familiar then with the birthplace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where were you born? Do you remember the town? I do. I was too young to remember, but I've been told where I was born, so I know where I was born. You know your birthplace, do you not? Jesus Christ was born in the city of David. So when we look at this brief passage before us here in Luke chapter 2 and in verse 11, we find the people and we find the place. Number 3, I want you to notice the pedigree. The fact that it says, "For unto you is born." I asked you to keep a finger there in Matthew chapter 2. The reason so is because you turn back to chapter 1 and it's much easier if you're there. Matthew chapter 1. It's important for us to recognize that this one that's being discussed in our passage today was born. And, Mary did give birth, didn't she? Yes, she did. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise," it's in this manner, "when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph," when she was engaged to Joseph, "before they came together, she was found a child of the Holy Ghost." This one that is born is not a child born of Joseph, is not of a Roman soldier. This child was conceived of by the Holy Spirit. Skip down to verse 21. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with a child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Turn, if you would, to the book of Hebrews, the 2nd chapter. I think it's absolutely necessary to recognize that Mary gave birth, just like any woman in our society will give birth. Now, I recognize in our society it's human conception. In this case, it was not. Jesus was conceived of by the Holy Spirit. There is that difference, but he had an absolute human mother. And that means, as you look at Hebrews chapter 2, and in verse 14 through verse 16, we notice that Jesus had a human nature. Hebrews 2 verse 14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him," what? "The seed of Abraham." The seed of Abraham. Jesus Christ became a man. He left heaven, came to earth. We think of the incarnation, and Jesus Christ is God incarnate. God became a man. The very evident is this found in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, a very familiar text. And in verse 14, talks about how that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ became a man. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 6. You say, why is this important? Well, it's important because if he wasn't a man, then he couldn't die for men. He didn't become an angel. He became a man. He took upon him the seed of Abraham. We're sinners. We're of the human race. And if Jesus was going to save sinners, he had to come to the human race. He didn't become an animal. He became a man. He didn't become an angel. He became a man. Jesus left heaven, came to earth to take on the nature of a man. So he is God in the flesh. He is God incarnate. There's a false teaching that came out of the very, very early church called Docetism. I can't pronounce it, but it's the matter of they didn't think that he really had a body. He was just kind of a spirit, an emanation. No, sir, that's not true. Jesus Christ was born of Mary, and he had a human body just like we have, except his Father was the heavenly Father, and the Holy Spirit conceived him in the womb. John chapter 6, where I've invited you to turn. Notice what Jesus said to his listeners in verse 38. He says, "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Where did he come from? He came from heaven. John chapter 8. Turn a few pages over. John chapter 8. What does he say over here in verse 23? John 8:23, he said unto them, "Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world." Where did Jesus come from? He came from above, didn't he? John chapter 9. John chapter 9. In response to the one that was healed, he was a blind man and Jesus healed him. We see this statement there in verse 35. We'll look at verse 35 through verse 37. This is a connected reference. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Who was Jesus? He was the Son of God. God left heaven, came to earth, and became a man. That's his pedigree. God in the flesh. And so when we look into our passage, we find the people, we find the place, and we find the pedigree. But then I also want to consider when we look into Luke chapter 2 and verse 11, the fourth point is this. Notice the providence. The providence. We won't belabor the issue, but it says, For unto you is born this day. This day. I submit unto you that Jesus Christ was born at the exact time in history that God the Father determined him to be. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. He wasn't born any time sooner than He should have been, or any time later than He should have been. But in the great span of history, Jesus Christ was born of Mary at the exact second that God the Father had determined should be born. At the fullness of time, and at proper time in history, He was born. And so that's the providence of God, God's leadership, God's direction, God's guidance that He would come at that time. What if God would have held off and for whatever reason He would be born in this time and we would have a problem? But He came in that time and that was the fullness of time. And so back in chapter 1 of the book of Luke, chapter 1 in the book of Luke and verse 26, again, just a reference to God's timing here. We know that Elizabeth was pregnant and she had John the Baptist and was going to give birth to him. But notice I'm just going to pick up a few verses here. Verse 26, it says, In the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. God chose that. Of course, He was had divine oversight in His own providence that John the Baptist would be born in the world. He'd be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the sixth month that Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist, the angel was sent unto Mary. That's what we read in the passage. But look down then into verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called, what? The Son of God. And I submit unto you is the exact time. The angel appeared to her and said, When the Holy Spirit comes, this is what's going to happen. You're going to give birth. This will be the Son of God in God's timing. That's why I call point number 4 in the providence. Let's look into point number 5 back into Luke chapter 2 verse 11. I also want to point out to you then the person. Okay, we talk so much about the people receiving this great promise here and they're in the city and we have some statements concerning him. Verse 11 says, For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Who is this one that is to be born? He is Christ the Lord. Now there are two concepts in connection with that term, a Christ the Lord. One is the fact that He is indeed the Christ, and the other is that He is the Lord. One is He's the Messiah. The other is He's the sovereign God of the universe. So let's consider, first of all, that first portion there, Christ. Christ. He is indeed the Messiah. The word Christ means the anointed one, and the Messiah is the anointed one who should come. But this one who is Christ was prophesied. Go, if you would, back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Back into the Old Testament in Deuteronomy. And in chapter 18, there's a verse here where God spoke to Moses and gave a promise to him and to the nation of Israel regarding the coming of the Messiah. And it's written here in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. Notice the statement. And we'll see similar wording in just a little bit. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, and of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. Matthew chapter 16. Moses said that God was going to raise up a prophet similar to Moses himself. But this is a reference to the Messiah, and so to him they will need to pay attention to. In Matthew chapter 16, we have a declaration. Jesus came to his disciples and made inquiry of them, and they gave a response. Notice the exchange here. It's Matthew chapter 16, and we'll just look at a few verses, verse 13 through verse 16. When Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, you see, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Did Peter recognize him as the promised Messiah, the prophesied Messiah? Did he recognize him as God incarnate? Oh, he absolutely did, didn't he? And so we read over in the book of John in chapter 6, back in that chapter again, John chapter 6, let me read to you. This is after he fed the 5,000, great miracle took place there. But the recognition is this in verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, here's their response, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. They recognized that Jesus multiplying the loaves and the fishes and feeding the multitude was an indication that he was that prophet. What prophet? The very same prophet we read about in Deuteronomy in chapter 18. It is the Messiah. As a related text, Acts chapter 3. Listen, if you will. Peter is preaching, and part of his discourse is this. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. I mentioned when we read Deuteronomy that we'd hear these words again. Peter used those words in Acts chapter 3, and he continues, And it shall come to pass that every soul that will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. I submit unto you this one that was born in the city of David is Christ. He's Christ. He's the Messiah, the one God promised to come and to deliver the children of Israel. But he is also Christ the Lord. The Lord, he is the sovereign God. Back into Luke chapter 1 once again. Luke chapter 1. When the angel was giving information to Mary about the fact she was going to give birth to the Son of God, it's written in verse 32, And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Jesus Christ is the Messiah, but he is also the Lord. Listen, if you will, to 1 Timothy in chapter 6 and verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 6, this great declaration of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says in verse 15, Which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, and we read these familiar words, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Who is Jesus? You say he was a man born of a virgin. Absolutely true, but he was also God manifest in the flesh. He is the Messiah which was promised to come. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. This is borne out further in Revelation in chapter 19 and in verse 16 as he comes back to the earth and he smites the nations. It says, And he hath on his vesture, on his thigh, a name written. What is written there? King of kings and Lord of lords. You look into our text and what do we find? We find that this one that was born was Christ the Lord. Jesus Christ, God, manifest in the flesh. And so Peter stated on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 36, Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Dual function there, huh? Absolutely. So we look into our passage and we're looking at this good news, the glad tidings that on this day one should come And it is Christ the Lord. But there's one other thing we need to notice before we finish today. Back in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, my sixth point is the provision. The provision. Now we know that He is Christ the Lord, but you look into chapter 2, verse 11, and He says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David," notice, "a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." You say, well, that's just another branch there. You said Christ and Lord, and the Savior would be a third aspect. Well, maybe so, but I find in this the provision. In the provision. You remember when we read in Matthew chapter 1, and we saw about how that the angel told Mary that she should have a son, and what should she name that son? "Thou shalt call His name Jesus." Why? "For He shall save His people from their sins." Jesus Christ, the Lord, is the Savior. Here in Luke chapter 2, look at Simeon's words. When it was time for Jesus to be circumcised, they brought Him up to the temple, and Simeon was there. And the part of his statement is found in verse 30 through verse 32. He says, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." What is it? What does he say? "I have seen thy salvation." Jesus, the word Jesus means Savior. "And so unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." Jesus Christ. He is the Lord. And so, a few verse references. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Paul, when he preached, made this statement. And we're not going to look at all the sermon, just this one verse. But I'm emphasizing the fact that Jesus is the Savior. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 23, he says, "Of this man's seed hath God, according to His promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." Is there any other Savior? No, there is not. Jesus stated in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me." There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Only Jesus is the Savior. And Paul, preaching here, says, God, according to His promise, raised unto Israel what? A Savior. That Savior is Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Here's Paul's recognition as he wrote unto Timothy in verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." Who alone is the Savior? Jesus Christ is the Savior. One other reference, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14, John the Apostle writes, and he says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." And we look into our passage and we find this good news, this glad tidings here of the one who is Christ the Lord. But who is He? Well, He has made a provision for us. He is the Savior. And so we read in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, Paul writing to Titus says, "Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." My friend, if you're going to go to heaven, the only way to go to heaven is through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. He's the one that paid the penalty for sin on the cross. He's the one that provided the provision for us that we might be saved, that we can be washed in His blood, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That, to me, is a tremendous blessing. Why? Because I'm saved. I've been forgiven of my sin because of what Jesus Christ has done. I know Him as Savior. So in summary, Luke chapter 2, verse 11, God's Son left heaven, came to earth to become a man. He came on purpose and He came on time. He is the sovereign God of the universe, while at the same time He is the Savior of the world. Through Him, sinful man may find forgiveness for his sins. And that is indeed glad tidings. Let's stand. The invitation simply is this, right where you stand, if you'll recognize yourself lost and undone, in need of a Savior, and you see Jesus as that Savior, high and lifted up, all that you would repent and believe on Him, call upon Him, that you might trust Him, that He might save you. I encourage you to do that. Dear Christian, you ought to rejoice in the glad tidings that He has given you eternal life through Christ. Father, bless Your Word. We ask You to save the lost, strengthen the saved, bring joy to every one of our hearts as Your people, as we reflect upon the salvation You've given to us through Jesus Christ. Thank You so much. He left heaven, came to earth to come to die so that I might be saved. Lord, we pray that Your will be done. We commit it to You. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen.